All right. Well, I'm so excited this morning about what we're going to see and hear. As many of you know, Chris Bauernfein went to the Philippines. She got back last Sunday, and she was there with Women's Aglow, ministering and preaching every single day at various locations. And I asked her if she would give a presentation of what they did, along with some pictures for us to see. So that's what we're going to do right now. So, Chris, if you'd come up here, please. Yeah. This is a big step here.
I can do it. If I can go to the Philippines, I can step up that step.
I'm going to pray for you right now, okay. And then I'm going to give you the microphone.
Okay.
Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much, Lord, for Chris's obedience, Lord, to take this trip, Lord, and all the things that she discovered, learned, all the things that she did for you, Lord. We just thank you so much for that, Lord. And I just pray this morning, Lord, as even as we listen to stories of miracles and stories of all they did, Lord, that something would, Lord, just resonate in our spirits, Lord. Something would strike a chord with us, to recapture the same heart, Lord, to be your hands and feet in our communities, in our workplaces, in our homes, everywhere around us, Lord, all these relationships that you've given us, Lord, because we want to be these types of people, Lord, that are ready to do your will. So I pray this right now over Chris. I just pray, Lord, that she would just minister your life and truth right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, first, I wanted to show you my shirt. It says Negros for Jesus. And the island that we were on in the Philippines was called Negros Occidental. And that's where the Negros comes from. Now, if you can show the first one. Aha. Guess who that is? It shows the seaside and some of the homes that are up on stilts. Fishing is one of the industries. And the other industry in Negros Occidental is sugarcane. So let's see what we've got here. I guess I need my glasses. Okay, the next picture. This is a woman doing her wash. It was amazing. The wash was so clean. We would see them hanging on all the fences and outside of all the houses, and they did them on the ground on this stone. It was just amazing. Now, the ministry that we partnered with over in the Philippines has a vision to go into all the places that none of the big-time evangelists go to. The big-time evangelists go to Manila, and they get 5,000 people saved, and then they leave. But where we went, no one goes, and they're called barangay. And a barangay is a part of a city. And from what I tell, the barangay are the out parts, you know, not the city itself, but the little groups of people outside. And we went to those barangay, and the vision that the ministry has is to have a church in each of those barangay. So we would start out with devotions at 6:30 and breakfast at 7:30, and by 9 o'clock we piled into cars and we went to schools. And they allowed us to evangelize in schools. And before I had gone, I had just been asking the Lord, just make me an evangelist. You know, break down the fear of man that we have. You know, make me an evangelist, Lord. And oh, he did. I tell you, he gave me a little piece of his heart. That was a word that we had. One of the mornings in devotion, The praise and worship was a song about my beloved, that we are his beloved. And God said to me, tell them that they're my beloved and that I've taken my heart and I've given them a piece of my heart so that they can love the people like I love the people. So each of these barangay have a captain, and then they're under the mayor of the city. And so each time we would go, and we went every single night, we would first go to the mayor of the city and pray with him. Then we would contact the captain of the barangay and also a pastor in the area, so that after we've had our crusades and after people have come to the Lord and after the healing lines, the next day we would have follow-up and we would set up Bible studies so that those people that had been brought in would be taught. They wouldn't be lost. Like so many times happen, there's a big crusade, people get saved, and then that's that. So they have a really good system to follow up. Okay, how about the next one? That again, that was in one of the barangay. The housing was just unbelievable. But the people were absolutely wonderful. Let's go to the next one. Believe it or not, this is the kitchen to the hotel where we stayed. They cooked for us three times a day in this kitchen. Obviously, no electricity, no water. I mean, they did amazing things. We did have good rooms. In fact, I think we've had the best rooms that any of the missionaries in that area had ever had. We were in a hotel, and our room had a bathroom, and it had air conditioning. And I tell you, I was hot from the minute I set foot in the Philippines until I guess I haven't cooled down yet. You know, Arizona's hot too. Just really amazing. Let me see, where are we? Okay, this is the front of the hotel where we had devotions in the morning, and then we would have all of our meals out there. And we would eat dinner after the crusade, which was usually 9 o'clock. Is this not working? Okay.
Can we get this microphone on? Thank you.
Is it on? On? Can you hear me? Okay. It was really quite a busy day, because we would go to schools, we would go to jails, we would go the Crusades would start at 4. We would start at 4, and we would go around the neighborhood passing out flyers. And, of course, we didn't speak their language, so we're going, you know, concerto, you know, come, you know. And amazingly, the people all were accepting the flyers. And when our rock group started, everybody just came. It was amazing. Okay, the next one, the next picture. This is the back of the hotel. And as you can see, everything was covered with mold. I mean, it was just so humid that there was no way to get around all the mold. And this was one of the last devotions that we had. Now, the next picture. This is Pastor Jill and his wife, Luce. And they are just amazing. They have all these young Filipino pastors. And I mean, I don't think they're 30 even. They are so young and so on fire, and they love their people so. And yet they give all this time to the ministry to go out and to evangelize. It's just absolutely amazing. The next picture shows part of our group. There were 12 from the United States. The pastor and his wife are on the right, and on the left, the two ladies on the left, the one who's expecting twins and the one next to her are both American girls, American women, who decided they wanted to live in the Philippines and they wanted to be full-time missionaries. I said, isn't that kind of hard to do coming from the United States where we have, you know, cars, and they go around on these little motorcycles with sidecars, and they have 15, 20 people hanging onto this motorcycle in this, oh, I tell you, the driving was hairy. Okay, well, the next picture, believe it or not, the 12 of us preached at a pastor and leaders conference, would you believe? And as God would do it, because nobody told us what to preach on, nobody told us what to prepare, they just said, prepare something. The head of our group from the United States, Janet, spoke on unity. She was the first speaker. My friend and I, who came from Tucson, we had both, you know, the minute we were told we should have a talk, we both said forgiveness, because we've both had to walk through a lot of forgiveness. So we were the second ones with forgiveness. And it was just amazing how God orchestrated that whole day, because everything that each one prepared, we heard afterwards, was exactly what those pastors and leaders needed to hear. You know, it was really awesome. And there was some instances of forgiveness among the pastors that the conference kind of got started. And one pastor shared that in the past, when he was treated badly, he would get angry. And someone treated him badly, and he just forgave them. And then they treated him badly again, and he just forgave them. And they treated him badly again, and he forgave them. Then he was, later on, he said, well, gee, Lord, that was great. I didn't get angry, you know, and react. And the Lord said, look inside your heart. And inside his heart, there was no anger. So it was a real healing. Now, when we had our crusades, after we did, you know, we did some greeting and we did some testimony, all with translators. And then we would have, someone would give the gospel message, and then there would be a call for salvation. And after that, then, they would line up for healing prayer. And there were 12 of us, so there would be 12 lines. And it would often take an hour or more to pray over those lines. But God was absolutely amazing. Two of the villages or barangay where we went, absolutely everyone came to salvation. And they're going to set up churches there. You know, why start with the Bible study if everybody's, you know, everybody's ready? So those two were quite amazing. And then two of the nights, I can say, everyone in my line was healed. I mean, I was just, I can't tell you. I would ask them through the interpreter, well, you know, how do you feel now? And they'd say, oh, fine. You know, oh, yeah. You know, I get all excited. They didn't seem to get very excited, but boy, I got excited. I had one little lady, and it just touched my heart. She had an eye problem, and I had been given a word. Yeah, Richard? Yeah, Richard gave me a word the Sunday before I left, and he said, the Lord said that you will pray and eyes will see. And we figured that could be physical and it could be spiritual, but, you know, that was a word from the Lord, so I took it. And every time anyone told me they had eye problems, I would ask them, can you believe that before I left America, God told me I would pray and eyes would see? Can you believe that? And they'd say, yes. And I'd say, well, God, you heard it, you know. And I would pray and their sight would get, fixed, you know? So this little lady one day, I mean, she was about this tall, and she said her eyes weren't good, and she had a shoulder problem, she had a knee problem, and then she said, and the kidneys. So I figured, well, Lord, you know what that is. You know, that's probably not kidney, because that's not where the kidney is, but you know. So I started to pray, and I said, let's start with the eyes. So I prayed for her eyes and her shoulder and her knee. And then I asked, how was she doing? And she said, oh, fine, fine. And I said, well, praise God. And she says, you didn't pray for my kidney. And I just laughed, and I said, I thought of the woman with the crumbs under the table in the Bible, and I said, Lord, you heard her. Yeah, let's do it all, Lord, you know. And that's all it took. Just do it all, please, Lord. Just do it all. And he would do it. They were so trusting and so accepting of everything we did. Now, let's see. Oh, let's get that one off. The next one is the jail. We went to several jails. We went to a police academy. Everywhere we went, they let us evangelize. They let us pray for the people. This was a jail, the first jail we went to. And if you'll show the next one, please. Those were all the inmates. And while we were there presenting, children would get off their school. They don't have buses, but they would be on those little jitney things, and they come running in and climb on Daddy's lap. And I just wanted to cry. Here were these men in jail, and their little daughters would come and just perch on their laps and love them, you know. But I'm pretty sure that everyone in that jail accepted Jesus. It was amazing. Now, the next one, this was the truck that they carried all the sound equipment. They had amazing sound equipment. I mean, the speakers were this tall. And all the musicians and young people would take the truck first and set up the stand and the, you know, every place we went, it was different. It was quite challenging. But as you can see, that says, well, I don't know if you can see, but it says, Jesus for Negroes, 2009. And that was our theme. And the next picture showed the rock band. And all they would do is start, and people would come out of the woodwork. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children. And they would come, and then their parents would come. And one night, I got to pray for all the boys because they needed two lines for the children, and I got to pray for all the boys, and my friend got to pray for all the girls. And almost without question, they asked for help with their studies. So I just prayed that they would grow up to be the godly men that God wanted them to be so that they could be heads of their households. So they were maybe 12. It was amazing. The next picture shows Grandma. The word for Grandma is Lola. So I was Lola Chris. And my friend who is went with me, she's also a Lola. And we both said, oh, the children just grabbed our hearts and we just loved them so. And my friend said, yeah, I'd like to take them home in my suitcase. So when she was introduced, we were all introduced, and when she was introduced, they would say, she wants to take, you know, you children home in the suitcase. Is there anyone who'll go? And oh, they just, oh, we'll go, we'll go, we'll go. So they got these children to say, we love you, Lola Alinda. You know, every night it was, we love you, Lola Alinda. And then there's another one, the next one. And this young woman, Rindy is her name, she ministers in jail in prison, I think in prison here in the United States. So she really had a heart for the jails and the prisoners. But you can see these beautiful children. Just, and then this last picture is also of the children. We would, we had Evangia cubes. I don't know if you know what it is. It's like a rummy cube, and you just open it up, and it's pictures, and you can give the salvation message. And we went in all the schools. We used the Evangia cube. And with the children, we would use it. You know, even if we couldn't have an interpreter, we would do it with the pictures, you know, and show Jesus on the cross and what he did. And in the city where we were in Cadiz, all the children in all the schools wear uniforms, and they are just amazing. They're well-mannered, studious children. It's just, and of course, they're just gorgeous. And so we would go into the schools, and we would do the Evangia Cube, and they would just accept. It was just amazing. And then we'd go to the principal's office and we'd pray for the principal, you know. And we went in the government offices and prayed for the government workers and for the vice mayor. It was just amazing. And we had one of our ladies had just, you know, just said, Lord, I want to see signs and wonders. I want to, you know, I want to see healings and signs and wonders. And I think it was the first night that we had the crusade. There was a man that came in with a stroke, and one side was paralyzed, and his hand was all spastic, and his wife had to help him in. And when he sat at an angle. Well, she started praying for him, and she opened his hand with her hand, you know, and then, of course, it went back. But she kept praying for him. She really had a heart for him. His hand, she says, I looked up and his hand had opened. And he walked out of there without his wife's help. I mean, God is just so good. And when people are that accepting, I mean, this one man said he wanted his eyes to be fixed so he could read the Bible. And I said, well, can you believe that Jesus will heal you? He said, of course. I went, of course, Lord, you know. It was such a raising of my faith because they just would believe what you would tell them. And it was the most humbling thing. Now, the young woman that I mentioned was expecting twins. She came from Michigan and became a full-time missionary over there, married one of the lovely young pastors. She had a vision, which she shared with us. And I told you that sugar cane was one of the major industries. Well, these little people, I mean, the men are no bigger than I am. And they weigh probably half of what I weigh. You know, they don't have a lot of anything. And they take these machetes and they cut down the sugar cane, which is about 10 feet tall. And it's about that big around. And they take it and they put it over their shoulder and they carry it to these trucks. And then they truck it out to the sugar cane factory. Well, this vision that Marcy had was the outside of a sugarcane factory. And there was a sign, and it said, no rotten or deteriorated cane accepted. And she said, you know, if they don't pick it up, if they cut it and leave it on the ground, the moisture in the air and the sun will rot it. And so God said, the harvest is great, but you have to gather it up. If you don't, it will rot and deteriorate. But if you bring it in and refine it, then you will have a great reward. And I just want God's reward. My heart is so much now for missions. I just can't look at anybody now and think anything but, oh, I hope they know the Lord. I hope they know the Lord. And if they don't, Lord, help me to tell them. It just changed me completely. I spent the first three mornings in praise and worship just crying. God was so present. It was just wonderful. So that's all I have to share.
Chris, thank you so much. I'm going to let you go with that trip into the wire. As we wrap up this morning, I just want to drive one important truth home this morning, and that's all around Catalina, all throughout Oro Valley, all throughout Tucson, all throughout southern Arizona, the harvest is ripe. The harvest is so ripe for the gospel. I just read a little study. There are some cities in the United States that have a high population of churches and Christianity. For example, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 35% of the residents there are Christians and go to a church. That's how high the population is. And here in Tucson, it's 7% of the people. And all throughout our schools, all throughout our colleges, maybe even the place you work, the place where you do sports, maybe it's soccer or baseball, or whatever it is, there are people that are like those sugarcane that if they don't know a Savior, they're going to rot, they're going to deteriorate. And the Bible says that they will go to a place that where there's gnashing and weeping of teeth, a place called hell. And I know for a fact that God puts us in relationships with people for a reason. God puts us in the places we are, in our circle of influence, our relationships, so we can be ambassadors for Christ. It's our core calling as a Christian. It really is to be salt and light, to take heed to the Great Commission, to go into all the world, to make disciples of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, therefore you are ambassadors of Christ, as if God were making his appeal through you. That's 2 Corinthians 5:16. God says, we are there. Is it 16? Yeah, 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Why is it sometimes that we don't take this calling to heart? I think, just tracing my own life, sometimes we're just maybe a little embarrassed. It's hard to say that, but we don't want people to know that we're so in love with Christ, because they'll think we're fanatics or Jesus freaks or whatever it is. And we have to be inspired by what Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of salvation for those who would believe, first for the Jews and then for the Greeks. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And we've got to get to that place, that position in our hearts, to where we're not ashamed. I mean, we realize so much that the harvest is ripe and that people need a Savior, that we are willing to do what it takes, do whatever it takes to help them realize that Jesus loves them with his unending love. I think another reason, too, maybe we don't take this core calling sometimes to heart, is that we don't feel like we want to be pushy or to get in people's face. You know, let them see it maybe in me. And again, we have to be reminded by the Apostle Paul all throughout Acts. The word that is used is persuade. Paul says, I try to persuade people concerning Jesus Christ. He was so aware that they need Jesus, and if without Jesus, they have no hope, that he was willing to persuade them. It's a heavy word, and we think, wow. Persuade is really, he was trying to talk him into it. He would even get in debates and arguments because he wanted them to know that that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and he rose again with power so they could have that resurrection power in their lives. And this morning, I want to just close by asking you a simple question. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to be the ambassador for Christ that God has called us to be? I hope that all of us in this room get a chance at some point to go on a mission trip, because it is life-changing. It truly is. It truly gives you a different perspective of our role as believers. But I know this, we can take a mission trip this afternoon or tomorrow. When you go to work, I mean, that's the mission field that God has placed you in for such a time as this, because things are culminating to a point in world history. Time is running out. The clock is ticking. And it won't be long before Jesus Christ comes again. And you know what? I don't want anyone to be left behind. And I know you share that same heart too. And it begins with us saying, yes, Lord, at this point in time, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what people say about me. But I am willing to be an ambassador for Christ. I'm willing. And I want to ask you, are you willing? Mother Teresa, she dedicated her life to the poorest of poor in Calcutta, India. And she was around people with leprosy all the time. And one time, a person from the United States came up to her when they were over there in Calcutta, and this person said to Mother Teresa, man, you couldn't give me $1 million to touch someone with leprosy. You couldn't give me $1 million. And Mother Teresa said, you know what? For $1 million, I wouldn't touch a leper either. And she told the American, in fact, for $2 million, I will not touch someone with leprosy. But for God, I will gladly do it for free. And it is coming to that place in our lives, positioning our heart in such a way to where we say, Lord, for you, I will gladly do it. Because you did it for me. You gave your life for me. And Lord, I want to do the same thing to you, for you. And I want to encourage you this morning to just take this core calling that we've been given as believers in Christ, as followers of Jesus, to help harvest the fields in this area that are so ripe for harvesting. Ushers, would you pass out this invitation? We've prepared this simple invitation. It says, you're invited. And when you open it, it says, you're invited to join us this Easter. Hold on for a second, because I'm going to raise, I don't know if everyone will want this. Maybe they have their own. Dropping guitars, dropping everything today. Butterfingers. It says, you're invited to join us this Easter at Pathway of Hope. Join us for a coffee drink, great music, and a practical message that applies to everyday life. And it has a time, the location, and our website. It is at this time of year, everybody, that people are more receptive than any other time to come to church. There's just something about being an American where on Easter time we go to church, you know. And people are receptive to an invitation to go to church. And you can take this and you can mail it maybe. Maybe you know 3 or 4 people that you want to mail this to, and maybe write a simple note in there. Hey, I'm going here on Easter Sunday. Why don't you join us? Or maybe you want to give it by hand to someone. Or maybe you just want to invite someone verbally. But we want to at least put a tool in your hand that you can use to invite someone at Easter time. We're going to be presenting a clear presentation of the gospel in just 2 weeks on Easter Sunday. And I want to believe God for a harvest. And so if you'll just raise your hand right now if you'd like 1 or 2 or 5 of these, and we'll just get them out right now. All right, raise them nice and high. All right. Question. No. I I see that hand, yeah. That's good. That's good. All right, can we stand together? Worship team, would you join me up here, please? We're gonna close with Ready Now. And we'll just sing this as a song to the Lord. Do we get everybody? We have some more? All right, we'll be giving out more next week, too, or make them available to you. All right, everybody, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your presence here this morning. And I thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for just this testimony from Chris, Lord. First of all, for her obedience to going to the Philippines, Lord, and the way that you used her, Lord. We just thank you so much, Lord, that we've been a part of this, Lord. And I thank you so much, Lord, that the same thing that she's done over there, Lord, we can do right here where we live, where we work, where we exist in our relationships, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, that all of us here this morning, Lord, would just renew our passion, Lord, to be your ambassador. I just pray we would just renew, Lord, our desire to be your representative here on earth, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. It's a humbling thing, Lord, that you want to use us, Lord, to be a part of your kingdom plan. You want to use just regular people, ordinary people like us, to advance your kingdom, Lord. Thank you for that honor, Lord, to be a part of what you're doing across this world. We love you, Jesus, and we just dedicate this song right now to you, Lord, because we are ready to do your will. Amen. Let's sing together. You come like you promised you would. I want to surrender for good. I know that I need you. And I don't want to keep living life alone. So take my heart and make it new, and make it true, and make it like you. Take my hands, I lift them high. They're yours, not mine, to do. Do what you will. Do what